Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
This week's portion is a mor. It means say. It's from Leviticus 21:1 through 24:23. The Haftorah portion is Ezekiel 44:15 through 31. And the apostolic scripture portion is Yochanan or John 3:27 through 36. The introduction. The beginning chapters of the mor deal with laws of the priesthood, including laws of purity and priestly contact with the dead, marital restrictions, bodily wholeness, and participating in the sacrifices as food. Leviticus 21:1 through 3. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'No one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother and his father and his son and his daughter and his brother. Also for his virgin sister who is near to him, because she has no husband, for her he may defile himself.'" So it's kind of interesting when you see the restrictions that God lays on the priesthood, but he frees them from certain things. Interesting enough that we already know that none of them can defile themselves for a dead person among their people. It's one of the reasons why God told Moses to instruct Aaron to tell him that he and his sons could not mourn and could do it nothing for his two sons who were killed by God, because that would have interrupted the sanctification period that they were going through in order to be set apart for the priesthood. If that would have been interrupted, there would have been no priesthood, because it would have just derailed the system as God was putting it into place. But then again, for Nadab and Abihu, there was a problem to begin with them. And everybody debates the stories about Nadab and Abihu and what they did and why they did what they did and all the kind of different things. The bottom line is that God got highly offended at it, so highly offended that he took their lives. So what the lesson for that is that be careful what you do with the things that God instructs you to be careful and to respect what the Lord has given us, because that's what he's done here. And all of these rules that we see here, and we think, well, why do we have to worry about, you know, the priesthood and everything that has to do with that? The reason for that is because initially the people of Israel were supposed to be all set apart as priests of God. But then the Lord took that away from them because they sinned with the golden calf, and he said, enough's enough with what the people of Israel were doing. That when Moses called for somebody to stand up for God's honor, the only people that would stand up was the tribe of Levi. So to Levi was given a special honor and a responsibility. They were set apart to the service of God. It would be an honor to serve God. They would not share in the land. When they went in and was divided up among the children of Israel, Levi did not get an inheritance in the land. Levi did receive one city in each one of the areas and surrounding land where they would live when they were not serving in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. That was to be their homes where they would go to. But there was a secondary part to that, and the reason that that was put into place also was is because the responsibility for the teaching of the Torah was given to the priest. They were supposed to teach the Torah to the people. We know that later on, as time went on, they abdicated that responsibility and turned away from teaching the Torah to the people and focused solely on the service of the temple and everything that had to do with that. And that's when the rabbinical system came into existence. The rabbis came from every other tribe, and they took over for that and doing that. But God set strict restrictions upon the priest and who could serve and who couldn't serve, and what they could do and what they couldn't do. Now, the mistake that we have today in our understanding of the priesthood is we think it's all Levites. Everyone who's part of the tribe of Levi are the ones who are all priests. That's not the way that the system works. Only the line of Aaron. Aaron was a Levite, but Aaron and his family and all of his descendants were the ones that were going to be set aside to be the priesthood. So what would happen to the rest of the Levites? The rest of the Levites were divided up into groups, and they would serve Aaron and their sons, and later on their descendants, in the work that they had to do in the tabernacle. First, it would be in the tabernacle with not just the sacrificial system and everything that was taking place in there, but also in the setting up and the taking down of the tabernacle and moving everything around when they move from place to place. Later in the temple, they would help the priest with everything that went on within the temple. It would be their responsibility to serve the priest. They were given to the priest by God. They were given to serve them in the way that the priest also served God. That was what their responsibility was. That was supposed to be the responsibility of all of Israel. But all of Israel, due to their sin, could not serve God in that sense and could not do that. So it's kind of a thing when you think about it that look what we lost out on, having such an intimate relationship with God. But we lost out on that intimate relationship. But that intimate relationship can be restored. How can it be restored? Through the acceptance of the sacrifice of Yeshua. Because Yeshua is the one who paves the way between us and his Father. He's the intermediary between us and God. Amen. And we need to keep that in mind, and we need to remember that. He's also the one through whom God created, the Father created everything that exists. Everything that exists was created through the Son. It was created through the Son and for the Son. So we literally were created for Yeshua. And Yeshua was brought into existence by the Father by the speaking of his word. And when he spoke forth his word in the beginning to create everything, it was Yeshua that was creating everything. And the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was also present during that period in time. All three parts of the Godhead were present there in the beginning, when the Father began the process of creation. Amen. And you have to think about that. You know, today we look around us and we see all these different things get built and constructed, and the bigger the building and all, you know, the different things that go on, and self-driving vehicles, which I think that one's going down the drain really fast. Okay. I just read this morning that a Google self-driving killed somebody. So they're running two for two. So if somebody asks you, do you want to ride in a self-driving vehicle? I would get out. I would hitchhike. Do that. Wouldn't want to get on board one of those vehicles. Man, there's our future, right? So, you know, technology is wonderful and all that kind of stuff in here, but what would happen if you didn't have it tomorrow? What would you do? You know, you think about that.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Some of us can remember back to when we didn't have any real technology, if you really want to think about it. But, you know, we have it today. A lot of us would be lost without our cell phones. Some of us would like to take our cell phones and beat them to death at times. Okay. It's the way thing goes in there. God doesn't need a cell phone. He has his own communication system. He speaks directly to everyone who wants to hear him.
Yes.
He can speak to us and he can tell us different things and we can talk right back to him again. And we can have a wonderful conversation and it doesn't cost us anything. And there's no data limits on it. Okay? And the system is much quicker than the one that we have now.
Yes.
I mean, you think about those different things that you have. We take a lot of things for granted, including our relationship with God. And that's where we need to be careful. It's one thing to take away, you know, to take for granted your relationship with somebody else. But it's another thing to take for granted your relationship with your Creator. Yeshua bridges this gap between the Father and us. Yeshua is the one who gave himself up on our behalf in order to redeem us. It's written throughout Scripture, everywhere. When we read the book of Leviticus and we see everything that the priests are required to do and everything, we need to remember one thing. Messiah is our priest.
Amen.
All right? He is our high priest. All other priesthoods are below him. He's the head of that. He was set apart to that priesthood, which is known as the priesthood of Melchizedek. Everybody's familiar, for the most part, with whom Melchizedek was in the Bible. And we need to remember that because he is the picture of that. And we need to keep that in mind all the time because he is our high priest, but at the same time, he's not from the tribe of Levi. So he can't be a Levitical priest, but he can be a priest from the order of Melchizedek. He also comes from the tribe of Judah, so that gives him the kingship of Israel. And he will be the final king that Israel will have. He will be the final king that all of mankind will ever have. He will be the one that will set everything right, put everything in place. He will be the husband who will bring his bride back to him.
Amen.
But a lot of people have a misunderstanding about the bride. The bride, a lot of people think, represents all believers. But no, it doesn't. It does not represent all believers. There are three classes that are within the kingdom of God, according to people that are coming in there. His bride, the guests that come to the wedding ceremony, and the servants that serve there. That's something that's repeated in Scripture and something to remember in each one of those groups. If you can be part of the bride, that's wonderful. If you can be a servant, thank God at least you're in. Okay? I've always said that. If I have to be a janitor in the kingdom of God, I will willingly serve and mop the floors and do whatever he wants. Of course, those floors are going to be kind of vague. You can look through them. They're going to shine. They're made out of gold, diamond, silver, all these kind of precious jewels and everything like that. Everything in God's kingdom is precious. God considers us to be precious. So precious that he had his son die for us. But Yeshua willingly obeyed his father because he trusted his father and he had faith in his father. Yes, even Yeshua needed to have faith. Faith that when he became a human being, that his father would fulfill everything that he promised to do. Because it's not an easy thing. Think about it. How would you handle being the Son of God, second in command, okay, of a kingdom that is everlasting, and your father asks you to give that up and become one of the created ones? One of the ones that you helped to create, you will become just like them. And then I'm going to ask you to go one step further. I'm going to ask you to suffer a horrible death in order that everyone would focus on you. And then you're going to die. And you're going to die because that's what it's going to take to redeem mankind. It's necessary. It needs to be done. But you will have a reward for that. That reward will be 3 days later. You will be resurrected and brought back from the grave. You will have overcome death forever.
Amen.
And set the pattern for everyone else who will follow.
Amen.
In Ezekiel 44:27-30. And on the day that he goes into the holy place, into the inner court, to minister in the holy place, he shall offer his sin offering, declares the Lord God. This shall be their inheritance. I am their inheritance. And you shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. They shall eat the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, and every devoted thing in Israel shall be theirs. And the first of all the first fruits of all kinds, and every offering of all kinds, so all your offerings shall belong to the priest. You shall also give to the priest the first of your dough. that a blessing may rest on your house. This is the latter part of the book of Ezekiel. So we come to the book of Ezekiel, and we're in Ezekiel 44 at this point in time. We are now beginning to talk about the third temple. We're beginning to talk about the reconstituted priesthood. We're talking about a resurrected sacrificial system, which a lot of people say, oh no, God would never do that. Yeshua fulfilled all of that. Well, if that were true, then why upon his resurrection did he not destroy the first temple? Or I should say the second temple in his day. Because then the temple should have been set aside. But the offerings didn't stop. The offerings were something for the people when they did them. As believers, they would remember the sacrifice that Messiah did for them. It's no different than the meaning that he gave to the wine and to the bread. When he told them, when you do this in remembrance of me. So every time that we break bread like that and we say the blessing over the wine or the fruit of the vine and we say the blessing over the bread, we're doing it in remembrance of Messiah. All of these little things are planted throughout Scripture that teach us all about Messiah. These things are all symbolic that are in here to teach about, and they're also something that are actual things that are done. You know, they talk about the inheritance for the priest. The inheritance for the priest is God and serving him. They shall eat the grain offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering, and every devoted thing in Israel shall be theirs. So, when they made a sin offering and they made a guilt offering, part of that went to the priest. It was their sharing it, and they were to eat it, and they were to share some of it with their family also. So, it wasn't something that was wasted. The burnt offering was exactly what it was. It was a burnt offering put on the altar and totally consumed by the fire. Totally consumed by the fire. God didn't want to see wasted. You know, he wasn't doing this because he didn't have any value in animals and the animal kingdom. He loved the animal. He created the animals to be with man. But then when man sinned in the garden, he put man and the animal kingdom at odds with one another. And then man would have to go out and would have to work for his food. He could no longer go around in the garden and pick the fruit off the tree and eat whatever he wanted. And he had some little jobs to do around there and all of that. And most of the time he just could do whatever he felt like doing and whatever. And one of those things was to disobey God of all things. It's because he believed the lie. It's always easy to believe the lie when a little bit of the truth is thrown in. We do it all the time. We believe a lot of things that people say. I mean, my wife and I at times were watching these TV commercials that come on. And I sit there and I, no, that's not true. No, that's not true. No, that is definitely not true. And then it goes on and on and on with these different things that you see on there. And it's just amazing the things that you see that are promised, that there's no truth in that. But the one promise that we need the most, there is truth in that. Because that promise was given by God to mankind forever. And that is, if you accept Yeshua as Messiah, you receive redemption. You will receive the gift of eternal life. But even though that part of it's a free gift, there is another part to it. The second part to that is that you need to walk in God's ways. And what does it mean to walk in God's ways? Well, a lot of people have different interpretations of that. My interpretation of that, from what I read in Scripture and from what I see Yeshua teaching, is you walk in the ways of Torah. But Torah does not save you. We've said that before. I will always say that. The Torah does not save you, but it makes you understand what God expects from you. And it's what God expects from you that he wants you to live your life, because you will find out that in following the Torah without Messiah, that you will continue to be stuck in that sin cycle in there, because you can't break free of that without him. You can't break free of it or understand what God expects from you without accepting Messiah and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. You need it. We need it. We need to be empowered, and that power comes from the infilling of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. In Joshua 13:33, it says, "But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them." In Nehemiah 10:37, "And to bring the first of our dough and our contributions to the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor." The people were to give their tithes to the Levites. The Levites in turn would bring a tithe of their tithe and give it to the priest. The priest in turn took a tithe from the tithes that they received and they gave it to God. That was for their sustenance. That was to help them in order to live. A lot of people don't realize that in Scripture there's a passage in the time that's in there when the temple stopped operating. It stopped operating for because the people stopped bringing in their tithes, and also because they weren't paying their temple tax. The temple tax existed for one thing and one thing only. It was for the operation of the tabernacle and for the operation of the temple. That was what the temple tax was for. That's why God instituted that. It was for the care of the tabernacle and the temple. It was the tithes that took care of the Levites and the Aaronic priesthood. That was the purpose of what the tithe system was for. Some people would have to say today, well, we don't have any standing temples. You know, so if we don't have a temple, then that means that we don't have to give tithes anymore. You have a congregation that you meet at. You have a building that's in here. You know, and we meet here, and there's upkeep and there are expenses associated with it. So if you don't support it, we close the doors. Just like the temple would close. It's what happens. I've seen some congregations close over the years for one reason or another or whatever. Somehow we keep clawing our way along and we keep pulling ourselves up and we're still here. And it's almost 22 years later. Amen. This little spot stuck in the southwest that I think some people consider to be a thorn in their sides at times. 23? Okay, I missed off on that one. It's going to be 23 years. Wow, time flies when you're having fun. Woohoo! Maybe time for me to get drunk. I can't drink, so. What? What, turn water to wine? Wouldn't that be a neat one? John 3:27-36. Yochanan answered, "No one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves can confirm that I did not say I was the Messiah, but that I have been sent ahead of him. The bridegroom is the one who has the bride, but the bridegroom's friend who stands and listens to him is overjoyed at the sound of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine is now complete. He must become more important, while I become less important. He who comes from above is above all. He who is from the earth is from the earth and talks from an earthly point of view. He who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies about what he has actually seen and heard, yet no one accepts what he says. Whoever does accept what he says puts his seal on the fact that God is true. Because the one whom God sent speaks God's words. For God does not give him the Spirit in limited degree. The Father loves the Son and has put everything in his hands. Whoever trusts in the Son has eternal life. But whoever disobeys the Son will not see that life, but remain subject to God's wrath." So Yochanan, or John, who is speaking in this passage of Scripture, is Yochanan the Immerser, or John the Baptist, as he's known in Christianity in the church. He was the forerunner for Yeshua. He was a relative of Yeshua. He recognized Yeshua when he was in his mother's womb, and Yeshua was in his mother's womb. He was the one who came before him, and he knew that his time was limited. He was to proclaim the coming of Messiah. He was to proclaim the coming of the one who would save everyone. He even said that his time would fade and he would drop from importance. And ultimately he would die. But he was happy in the fact that he could be the bridegroom's son who could stand and listen to him and was overjoyed at his voice. And he went on and he said, "This joy of mine is now complete." He was happy that Yeshua had come to take his place. He was known as the Elijah. He was known as the Elijah figure who came before the prophet. Well, he had come after the prophet, but he came in the power of the prophet, in his preaching, in his sharing, in his standing up to the false king of Israel. He stood up to him and he stood up to his wife. He paid the ultimate penalties for it. He was beheaded eventually. And Yeshua was sad about it when he heard about it, but Yeshua also knew that it had to happen because it would open up the door for Yeshua then to grow in importance. And then he would be the one who would come and he would teach the people. He would give them the message that he was sent to bring. And that message is that he was the good news. Amen. He was the one that everyone needed to come to. He was the one through whom we receive the gift of eternal life. That's the importance of our high priest. That's the importance of the one who paved the way for us. And we need to remember that. But we always need to remember this, that God does not force us to do something that we don't want to do. That we have to make the choice. And if you make the wrong choice, you'll forever be saddled with the consequence to that. And you will be shut out of God's kingdom. And people need to understand that. We need to remember one thing, that Messiah shed his blood and gave up his life in order to save us. And I'm going to close with this. Torah man says, "Wise men talk because they have something to say. Fools talk because they just have to say something."
I said,